treat. We have with us this weekend this amazing, amazing man of God who God inspired to plant this church. So if you would, please welcome Pastor Don McClure.
Well, good morning, or afternoon. What is it, still morning? I guess it's morning. Whatever time, hi. Well, good morning. I as he said, if you're new around here, I was here 1979 is when, 79, yeah, is when I started over at University of Redlands, and then a couple of rooms over there, and then Wallach's Theater, and then the chapel, and then bought the packing house, and but then I left. Then Ed was with me like 11 years, and then I left in 90, 91. Probably looks like 35 years I've been gone. And but it's still like home, because I think so much when you're raising your children, and this was that was their ages, you know, when your family is young and your kids in school and the church and all that, you kind of get really this though we've had a lot of things going on around the world in a lot of ways, but somehow another Redlands is always what we kind of a home, because we so much happened here in our lives, and then of course what has happened since we left, it's just so wonderful in ministry. But it's wonderful. It seems like once every year or so I'll get out here and share with you, and which is an incredible blessing. But I look at Ed, I was realizing the math, 47 years. He's been such a dear brother and friend, and sometimes you just find yourself that there's people that you just love so much. And then Raylene watching her to go to heaven, but then along comes Eve, and then doing their ceremony. Boy, it was just so wonderful, and seeing her and them together, and it's exciting. It's neat to be here. So anyway, this morning, I'm going to share a message with you. Out of Acts chapter 20, if you want to turn there. Last night, I did a different message. I shared another message out of Acts chapter 12 on understanding trials. And I think, you know, it's how important it is that we've got a really biblical understanding of trials. If we don't, trials can trip us up easy when they come, and we don't realize that they're part of life. They're actually a promise. You know, there are a lot of promises that people take in their little promise boxes that they have of all God's blessings and goodness, that they pull out their promise box. Well, another promise that's in the Bible, Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation. And, you know, with it. But Paul said, we glory in tribulation because it works. And that's how we grow. And so I think understanding what trials are and what they do, and how what God's plan is to conform us more and more to His image. That's the only reason we're here, is to be conformed into the image of Christ, in His likeness, and to share it with Him, and that's His processes in life. So I just had a friend. I printed a couple of these books years ago, and actually I didn't do it. A publisher got a hold of it and said, "Can we do it?" And I said, "You can do whatever you want to with it." So they did this book, None of These Things Move Me, out of Acts 20, 24. We'll look at that. But and another one, though, a friend of mine said, I want to get these books in print again. You got to do it. So I said, okay. And so that is, we've just kind of done that. And so I find myself wanting to kind of bring that message back to you. And so, to me at any rate, and I, it's one that just kind of has a life of its own somewhat. For some reason, the book seems to still be around, and so we redid it and things. But the thing is that here in this one verse we're going to look at, Acts 20, 24, it's one of those verses that, to me, if you want to take the Apostle Paul, and I would say, talk about the greatest missionary probably that has ever lived, I think that's arguably easy to prove in one sense, not only what he accomplished in his lifetime, what in terms of ministry and his journeys and the missionary journeys and the effect in the churches he planted and the leadership he raised up is phenomenal, but the books that he wrote, most of our theology that we have today has come from the writings of Paul. Most all of it in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul that he wrote. And so his ministry has gone on for 2,000 years and has been the fundamental basis of the establishment of the church in so much of your life as a Christian. It can be related, going back very strongly to Paul. And he said, when you look at him and you really study his life, you realize he was an unbelievably incredible human being. And his journeys and the things that he went through, we'll be looking at those. But here in Acts chapter 20, he's meeting with some elders at the church of Ephesus, and we'll explain more of that as we kind of get into it. But as he's talking there, as he's coming to the end of his life, he knows it and others are aware of it. And the Holy Spirit is even preparing the church seemingly for this very event, the departure of Paul. And as he is going through this process, and people are trying to talk him out of it, that he could avoid this if he would just be wiser to their thinking and not do what he's so determined to do, that his impending death would be the result of it. But he looked at them and he makes these statements that in Acts chapter 20, 24, and I think if there's one verse that you can actually read of all that the Apostle Paul wrote that explain him, you realize that's what made this man tick. That's the secret of his life, if you want to call something a secret. What drove him? What made him into the man that he was, that God used as he used him? And here as he is speaking to the elders of Ephesus, they're trying to talk him out of something, and he makes this interesting statement. There as we begin the verse, he says in Acts 20, 24, and the verse is, none of these things move me. He says, neither count I my life dear unto myself, but that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry that I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And hear this one verse, though, but as Paul, he's talking to these elders, they're trying to talk him out of something, but he turns to them and he just makes a flat statement. As if, fellas, I don't know if you understand me yet. I've been around a while, I've been doing what I'm doing, but if you haven't understood, let me make it clear. He says, nothing moves me. They were all trying to move him. They're all trying to do something. And many people, you know, in recent journeys had made, and other leaders in other churches had tried to do the same thing. So he'd probably been through this very conversation repeatedly. But he's looking there, almost not that he's getting tired of it. I don't know any of that. But he just looks there and he says, nothing moves me. And, you know, so often we all watch people go through trials. We see them go through difficult times, and we all see somebody go through something we've never been through before, but it seems devastating. And we wonder, I don't think I could do that. I could not handle that. I don't know how they could handle it. Well, we're not asked to handle it. It's not our trial yet. It's not what God has given to us. And so therefore we wonder about it, but what the result of that is that sometimes it can be destabilizing somewhat to ourselves. We can feel, we're in fear of something coming. We're in fear of something that could take us down, and we can live life on edge, and it can actually, I think, cripple or weaken our faith in our true trust in God. But Paul, there was something about him that he had so deeply embedded within himself that he could look and say, nothing moves me. And I think another thing that Paul says that helps clarify why he could say that. Why do you believe that, Paul? Well, God gave him another verse. He gave, of course, all the verses he wrote, God gave him. The Holy Spirit gave him to him. The Bible makes that clear. But as this is happening, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul says, there is now therefore no temptation or trial or test that has taken you, but such is common to man. And God will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation or the test or the trial make a way of escape that you're able to bear it. Now, Paul not only received that verse from the Lord, but he wrote it, he believed it, and he, of course, taught it. And in that, there's two great truths that every Christian should know and rest in, because they're very, very powerful. He said, I want to tell you a couple things about trials and tests. He says, first of all, understand there's no trial or test or taking you, but such, number one, it's common to man. Have you ever noticed sometimes somebody goes through a trial, or you go through a trial and it's one there, oh no, I couldn't do that. Oh no, I can't handle this. And the trials have a way of isolating you. They make you feel alone. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. You know, like the devil has invented some sort of whole new trial, whole new test. He's been working on it for years, and finally, let's test it on you. You know, or something. And it makes you feel isolated and remote, you know, from others almost. And that's what the enemy, of course, wants to do in a trial. Separate you from the Lord and each other and anything else almost. But Paul, he wants to say, he said, one of the most important things you got to know is that any trial that you ever had, number one, it is common to man. It's been around a long time. There's only so many trials that human beings can happen. They're all common. They're all very much the same in one way or another, you know, with them. And they've been around a long time. And there's millions and millions of people going through the same things all over the world all the time. They're very, very common to man. I think Paul tends to look at spiritual trials the way we sometimes look at physical trials, in the sense that we actually were interesting people, and that we, you know, some of us, you know, you want to get exercise. You maybe you got, you know, some free weights at home and, you know, some barbells or something, and you go do this, or maybe you join a gym. Yeah, any of you members of, like, gyms, you know, one of the fitness places? Nobody. Well, you might check into it. Just a thought. But at any rate, the thing is, if you ever do venture into one, I've been in a bunch, and basically, if you've been in one, you've kind of been in them all, because they all have the same stuff in them. They're all the same in the sense that because there's only so many body parts. There's only so many muscle groups. There's so many different, so many parts of your human body that they can deal with. And they got their running machines and their rowing machines and their stair step machines and their leg lift machines and their back strengthening machines and all of these other machines that you go through that they have in there. I want to get in shape. And you go, well, here's this. And they've got all these things. And if you've been in one, you've been in them all, basically, because they all have varieties of exactly the same thing. Now, the interesting thing about us in physical trials is that we actually, well, some people, none of you, but if you go into these places, if you ever do, you see these people, they'll walk in, and if they go in and they come in and they say, well, I'd like to see this place, show me your equipment, oh, I got a lot of that, oh, you got, yeah, this, oh, yeah, we got, great. So you say, I want to join. I'm going to give you money. You actually hand them money, and then you tell them, hurt me. I'm going to pay you to hurt me. If you don't hurt me, you're not worth your money. You know, so because there's something we know that if we will push those muscle groups, if we will strain them to whatever we can do at the time, we know that that strengthens our body for the rest of the events of life. It equips us way beyond itself. It prepares us for more. And we understand that about physical trials, but we don't seem to understand that about spiritual trials. They're the same things. They're there by God designed to strengthen us, to conform us to his image, to take us deeper in Christ and our trust and our dependence, our reliance upon him and his power and his glory and his consistency and his ability to make us more than conquerors. And to have us give it, you know, every area of our life, our home, our marriage, our family, all of the things that we do in life. There are things God looks at them that we pressure, that we value. I want to be a good husband or a good father, or a good parent or a good friend or a good neighbor or a good grandpa or in my place, a good great-grandfather five times over. But yet at the same time, in terms of being all that God wants us to be, that only happens through tests and trials, through growing spiritually and willfully subjecting ourselves to these things and allowing them to happen. And, you know, so you go into these places and you say, you know, hurt me, train me, equip me, you know, and things. And and we may walk through the place and there we see some guy over there, he's, you know, bench pressing 300 pounds, some big muscle-bound guy. And you may look at that and say, well, that may be common to man, but I can tell you that's not common to me. No, you put that on me, it's going to go right through my chest. It's not going anywhere. But at the same time, no, don't worry about that. That's not going to happen. He said that he didn't start with 300 pounds. He started with 80 or 100 or 120. He started with whatever it was that he was able, and you know, what he could do at the time. But then the other thing that Paul gives in that verse, he says there's no trial or test. It's common to man. And then secondly, and he says, and God will not allow you to be tempted or tested above what you are able, but will with the test make a way of escape that you're able to bear. In other words, God says, when you join this gym, and by the way, you joined it. You're all members. It's all bought and paid for by Jesus. You joined the day you came to Christ. You became his trial, and he adopted. Now it's his job to raise you. It's his job to strengthen you. You join the gym, and you're going to have trials. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. You're going to go through the same things that people go through that oftentimes destroy them because they have no one with them to help them, committed to them, and to get them through them, as you do. But the moment you had it, he said, I'll never leave you, forsake you. I'll be with you always unto the ends of the age. You know, and there he promises, don't worry about it. He says, so you're in the gym. You're going to have trials that are common to man, but he says also, no, I will never give you more than you are able, but will with the test make a way of escape. In other words, he says, you have a personal trainer. You have somebody that I will be with you in every event that goes through your life. And I think if Paul, you know, he understood this, God communicated this. He wrote it. The Spirit of God gave it to him, and he wrote it down, passed it to the churches, and he taught it. But Paul was absolutely convinced that was true. And I think when somebody realizes, they can take 1 Corinthians 10:13 and say, I believe that. I believe that there is no trial or test that, number one, it's common to man, and secondly, he'll never leave me or forsake me. He'll never give me more than I'm able. And therefore, if I believe that, I believe God's word, now I can say what Paul said. Nothing moves me. He wasn't being arrogant. He wasn't being proud. He wasn't strutting around and saying, look what I could do, like he was somebody. No, he just believed God. He realized, I've come to find through my experiences. He's never given me more. He's always been there. He got me through everything whatsoever. And so therefore, he says, right now, every one of us sitting here, if you're a Christian, you can predetermine. You don't have to wait for a trial to come to decide, I don't know if I can get through that. But rather than that, if you believe God's word, then you can say right now, predetermine, nothing's going to move me. Why? Because God promised me. His promises are yea and amen. He told me he will never leave me or forsake me, and whatever it is that comes at that time, he will be there with me. When there more is added to the barbell that I think I could ever lift, he says, don't worry. I'll be there with you and I'll help you lift it. My strength is with you. I will strengthen you. I will get you through this. I will be with you on this. And therefore, every one of us, you know, sometimes you don't know what's coming. I see enough gray hairs here, you know. I mean, there's a lot of things out there that we see people weakening, falling apart, getting old, all these things that happen, you know, to people in life. My mother, she died with Alzheimer's. My mother-in-law died of Alzheimer's. The statistics for us are not very good. And Gene and I were constantly losing stuff, looking at it and saying, uh-oh. And then it really gets bad when I'm staring across the table. I said, oh, excuse me, what's your name again? I know we're married, I just forgot. Well, that hasn't quite happened yet. But the thing is these things will. We watch you. When you watch these things, who knows what will happen? But to be able to still say, you know, some, I don't know what he has determined for my life, but I do know this. He won't give me more than I'm able. Therefore, I'm not going to be moved. We're going to head into it. I'm not going to let it scare me or threaten me or frustrate me. I'll just, whatever it is that still has yet out there for me, I'll take it. I have a plaque that somebody gave me many, many years ago. I've had it wherever I went. It's always on my bookshelf. And it's a very simple one. It's just a little statement. It says, the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. And, you know, through life, you go through a lot of things and you realize, God, what happened? You know, but he said, don't worry about it. My grace is sufficient. I am here with you. I'll be with you always unto the ends of the age. And you know, Paul was somebody there that he knew that. It settled deeply within him spiritually. I would love it. One of the things today that I long for, particularly in this, I'm not a big motivator of people. I'm not somebody there that I try to, you know, do all sorts of altar calls or try to pour conviction. I'm a Bible teacher. I just love teach you the word, I do it. But sometimes I'm doing something I think is very challenging. I think this is a verse that's very challenging. There's nothing that I would love more that every single one of us today took that verse and said, I want that for my life. I want that verse. I would love to challenge you as we're going through this. You think about it. Think about it yourself in it. Wouldn't you love to be able to say, none of these things move me? And here, and then when you look, when Paul says this, it was not a simple statement. 2 Corinthians 6:3, Paul writes, he says, we give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. And here, that word offense, in the Greek it means put to flight. Paul says, you know something, in all the events in life, I have never been put to flight. I have never been, you can't blame the ministry. You may be where he said, it's something there in these things that have happened in life. And then he goes on in the next verse, he says, but in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God in patience and tribulations and needs and distresses and stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and sleeplessness and fastings by purity, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness and the Holy Spirit, and by a sincere love. He said, all these things I've been through a lot. I've never had to turn tail and run. I've never had to cry uncle. He has always been there. Not because he did it, but because God was there with him and brought him through it. And the Spirit of God never put him someplace. He never led him someplace that his grace wasn't sufficient, that he wasn't there. And Paul had learned to rest in that no matter what the forecast was for the next city or the next town or the next place or the next beating or the next jail sentence or the next whatever it would be. And this, and in this context of where the verse is actually given in Acts 19 and 20, it's a great illustration illustrating Paul's belief in this, how he rested in this and in his life and ministry. He was a missionary, a minister like few people dreamed of. But as a missionary, go in, preach the gospel, lead people to Christ, win the converts, train and equip pastors and teachers and elders and deacons, and he'd turn it over to them. Because soon after he was there, the Jews who had been hunting him down wherever he was, they would find out where he was and they'd come after him. And so Paul, very routinely, it's time for me to move on. So I'm going to kind of disappear on the act. You guys are going to be fine. The church is great. It's all happened. And now I'm going on and doing it again somewhere else. I'll appear somewhere else. And so off he would go. Well, he had come to Ephesus in this story. And he had preached there. Well, it was incredible what had happened. The people were coming to Christ in such fabulous numbers with Paul and the team of the missionary team with him. And here Ephesus was the center of the worship of Diana, the goddess of sex, immorality. And it was huge. The temple boasted of all sorts of prostitutes and that they worshiped in this form of worship for Diana. And the ministry was so successful. It was so tremendous. Literally, the silversmiths who made all these images and pornographic stuff for to aid in their worship of sex and of Diana, and they were literally going out of business. They weren't buying their stuff. They're following these guys that come to town, and the church is exploding. So much so as the silversmiths are out of business, and they got to shut it down. So they go looking for Paul. They can't find him. But they find Gaius and Aristarchus, a couple of his traveling companions and fellow ministers. So they grab them, haul them downtown, and then they hold this huge rally. And downtown, it says that for 2 hours, it tells us, there they shout aloud, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Get them going. Come on, folks, Diana misses you. Come back to tell you know how much you love her. You know how much she appeased your joy and what she meant to you. You can't give this up. It's a part of your life. Come home, you know, kind of get them back to Diana. Come back to the temple. Come back to this worship here." Because could you imagine something happening in a town where it was so powerful? What happened? And here in Redlands, they shut down all the bars, all the pornography, all the stale, and nothing's happening. And the people are all, you know, sitting in church, worshiping God, having their word open. And that's what happened there. And it's tremendous. And here, though, you know, that Paul, he'd become so infamous. Now, to the Jews, they so hated him because Paul was one of the ringleaders of this heresy of Judaism where they're breaking off and calling themselves Christians. And with that, and that's got to stop. We've got to do whatever it is. And so they're looking for the ringleaders of this. And here, Paul, wherever this was happening, they're looking and attributing it, of course, to him because he was so critical to it. But here now, Paul is now, once again, they're looking for him. They want after him. So Paul says, well, time for me to move on. You guys are there. You got the church. You got the ministry. You're going to be fine. It's time for me to part. Been through this a bunch. And he said, so I'm going to be heading on. In chapter 20, halfway through verse 19, he says, I've been serving the Lord with all humility, all with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. But how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but I proclaimed it to you, and I taught you publicly and from house to house. testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, but now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except, he says, that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. What had been happening with Paul is the whole church, God's preparing the church for Paul's departure, and wherever he'd been going, they were talking, Paul, you can't do this. He's the word is out, he wants to go to Jerusalem. He said, that's insane. That's the Jews, that's headquarters. The people that, you think you can walk down the main street of Jerusalem and you'll last an hour? You'll be gone. Yeah, that's what they think, I don't know. Paul says, we don't know. He says, however, it is complicated a little bit by it because everybody has been warning me about it, and then they've been warning me the chains, and even the Holy Spirit, he says, Holy Spirit, he's testifying as well in every city that chains and tribulations await. So it's not just people have been saying this. The Spirit of God seems to be preparing the world for my departure. I get that. Seems like that may be the case. He looks at this, he says, but none of these things move me. He looks there at this thing, he says, you guys, have you ever understood me? Do you know what makes me tick? Do you know what life is all about for me, what it's all about? And you look here at this man. He lived this out in his life all the time, all the way. He didn't, where he went and what he did, all he did was simply there is what God called him to do. And here, this verse actually came home to me very, very personally back in 1966, a long time ago. I found myself here in college and just a partier and just, doing what I'm doing. And my family, one by one, had come to Christ. Well, we grew up in a very liberal church, and so I believed in Jesus. I believed in God. I believed in all that. I didn't have any trouble with all that. My family, they're getting saved now and born again. And they're telling me, Don, you're not born again. Why? What do you mean? I believe everything you believe, and we did. No, you don't. Yes, I do. I was in Easter plays as a kid. Christmas plays at church. I believe he burned. I believe he died. It's as far as it went, and I didn't connect with them that way, with it. And basically, I still like where I was living, kind of the way I was living, I suppose. But one night in 1966, I'm driving down the road in Pasadena in my little sports car. And as I'm going down, unbeknownst to me, coming in the opposite direction, it was a 1959 Oldsmobile 98. One of the biggest automobiles ever made by Detroit. Huge. And a drunk was driving. And he just decided he'd try the other side of the street. So I'm in a head-on collision now with this car. My poor little car had no chance against this Oldsmobile. The engine is shoved back into the passenger compartment, and doors are jammed. I somehow or another got a window down enough I could climb out of the thing before it locked up. And I got out. On my way out, the car caught on fire. I wasn't in it for the fire, but it was near a place where they came running out with fire extinguishers around. Immediately, police and fire and ambulances, huge, all lights, everywhere around the thing. And the whole thing with it. I'm sitting over there, and not a scratch. It was just fine. Meantime, the ambulance is over treating this other guy who was feeling no pain, although his face was all split open by hitting the steering wheel. It's all that happened to him. But at any rate, so they're taking care of him. The policeman comes over, asked me if I knew what happened to the guy driving that, probably assuming that was the guy that the ambulance was with. And I said, I'm fine. And he said, no, the guy driving is. I said, I was. You were driving? Yeah. And what he said, I'm standing there. He said, sit down. Are you okay? I said, yeah. I was rather stupid. I should have, wait a minute. Oh, no, my back. Oh, lawyer, quick, or something. But I wasn't clever enough for that. But at any rate, I'm sitting there. Well, there was four boys in our family, and we had three boys and a girl. But we were all in sports and all sorts of things. So we were kind of known around. And this wasn't far from my home. Somebody saw my car. Called my house, and told, so my mother and my sisters, they show up there over on another corner, and they see the ambulance, we're just pulling off. They're holding each other and crying. I see them sitting over there. They didn't see me, and they're crying and holding each other. And I thought, wow, they do love me. That's nice to know. You know, but at any rate, so that night, you know, after we do all the paperwork and everything happens and I go home, my family's all ready for me. They're sitting down, Don, when are you going to get serious? What do you have to have? Do you realize, God, save you, you could have died tonight? He said, well, I don't know. And I didn't have any big experience, did nothing particularly different with it. I just didn't hit me that way. But they kept on, Don, what has to happen? How bad of an accident do you have to have? What do you have to go through? And I don't know. So I went to bed that night. My family, they would talk about how they'd read their Bibles and the Lord spoke to them. And I thought, that's interesting. You know, with that. And so I thought, well, so I had a Bible. I thought, Robert, okay, let's see if he speaks to me. I don't know how that worked. So, you know, something. And so I'm kind of reading, waiting for some sort of, where do you start talking, you know, or something. I don't know what I was waiting for. But I'm just kind of reading, seeing if something kind of grabs me or whatever. I don't know. So how I got in the New Testament or in the book of Acts or this, I have no memory of that at all, but there I am, and I come across this guy who makes this statement. He says, none of these things move me. Well, for some reason, that struck me. I thought, and then who is it? So I go back and find, who is he? I read it back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, trying to figure out who this guy is and what's going on, realizing there's people that want him dead. There's people that have been hunting him down. The plotting of the Jews have been after this guy. They think they've got close. He now, but only the guy, apparently might be close to dying. People are all preparing him for it. Even God seems to be doing it. That's interesting, you know, with this. And so I'm going back and forth. And then with all of this hanging over him, this man says, none of these things move me. And that hit me. That struck me. Because I thought about that. I thought, man, that's something. And the reason that, I would like to say nothing moves me. There was something that because one thing I did know, I knew I was a hypocrite. I did know that. I mean, I could, you know, with it, because of my life, I was basically, if you looked and you knew me, I was unstable as water. Whatever it was, my family, I could go to church with them, hear a good sermon. I could maybe be brought to tears. I thought, wow, I could be convicted by that or something, whatever else. But I get my car, go back to college, back, you know, there's a keg, there's another party, there's something, immediately. I became it. I could be at church, I could become it. God bless you, brother. And then, you know, go off, and then I'd go to work, I'd go to, you know, whoever, wherever I was. You know, I'm going to school and the fraternity, all the part, whatever it was, I just became it. And the thinking of somebody say, nothing moves me. It was like, by the way, what I am, I always am. I'm never moved. I am Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, morning, noon, and night, at home, at school, at work, at the party, at anything. I am the same. And that, I looked at that, I said, that's not me. Not me. I become whatever it is. And somehow or another, that night, that hit me. And I read that verse, and I read it, and I read it, and I read it. And I wrote it down, and I memorized it. I thought, I want this verse. I want someday to say nothing moves me. And I grabbed onto that. You know, so I just like, if that could happen. But I found myself at the same time wanting it enough that I was willing to calculate what changes needed to happen immediately. What do I need to do now? If I want to, down the road, I want to say, nothing moves me. I had to look at what did move me. And the next day, I went, and I immediately quit the fraternity. Now, I'm not saying somebody should or shouldn't quit a fraternity. I just lived, I was in one home till I got married. All my friends, all my world was all kind of wrapped around this. They had a tremendous control over my life and influence within it. I wasn't strong enough to handle that. I realized I can't do this. So I quit. And they said, you can't quit. I said, well, I don't know what happened. I just know I'm not back. I didn't go back. That was it. And I found myself there looking there and just whatever that meant. And here at the time, I had a part-time job working for the Bank of America. And at my desk, I had your name, you know, thing on your desk, my name there. But next to my name, I taped a little thing. I put Acts 20:24 on it. And then wherever I went, and like in school, immediately, all of my classes, put your name, the course, the you know, what the paper's for or whatever else. And at the bottom of it, I would put Acts 20:24. I found myself everywhere, I would sign anything, I would put Acts 20:24 on it. And it wasn't like I was trying to talk to anybody else or explain anything. I did that for me. I did that for me, no matter, I determined wherever I go and whatever I do, I want that verse to affect me there, right there, and whatever that may cost me, I want to pay that price. If I'm ever going to say this down the road, I better try it now. And so I see a lot of people that go through dramatic things and hospitalization or things of, dramatic. Oh no, they could have died, and they pray the prayer and I'm giving my life to Christ or whatever. But 2 weeks later, it's gone. I was determined that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. I tried to mean it everywhere I could. So every place that my life was influenced by, I realized I got to deal with it. And here I am at the time. I'm going to college. But I'm not studying. I was just there purely for the party. Sports and playing around. Social. My grades were terrible. Terrible, terrible, terrible. Anyway, everything. I didn't care about it. I had no motivation whatsoever for that. Now I get saved, and now all of a sudden, here I am in college, and it's like the Lord says, you better get serious. You do your studies, you do your homework, you get it right. If you can, and next thing, so here I am. All of a sudden, I got to turn everything around and start, studying and get my grades up. And so I can go ahead and ultimately graduate, with this thing. But God started doing things in all sorts of areas within my life. With this thing. One of the interesting things, when I was in college, I had the same professor for so many of my courses, over and over for him. And then, of course, then I get saved, and then I go on, and I meet Jean, fall in love, we get married, we're feeling God's calling us to some sort of ministry, maybe, who knows. We go to Bible school in England, we come back, I'm going to seminary for a while, and I meet Chuck Smith at Calvary, and I get involved there, and with that for years, and then we go up in Lake Arrowhead and start a Bible college, and we're doing these other things. And years later, one day I'm standing at the door after service, and I noticed a gentleman standing over at the side, and they're waiting. We haven't had any for everybody to leave, and so he waited, everybody left, and then he comes up to me with a smile on his face. He says, "Do you remember me?" I said, "I'm sorry, I can't place you." And he said to me, "My name is Roland Sink." As soon as he said, that's a name you don't forget. Dr. Sink. I looked at him and I just thought, oh no. Oh no, 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 no. I had him for algebra, geometry, trigonometry, calculus, statistics, all these things. And I think he's probably looking at me and says, "What's your deal now?" Everybody had to, he's smiling. He's, "Do you remember me?" And I just had thoughts shrunk. And he says, "I've been hoping I'd see you again someday." I said, "Oh, really? Why?" And he said, "You led me to Christ." I said, "I did. I don't remember that." He says, "No, technically you didn't." And he said, "But I had you for all these courses. You never show up. Your grades were terrible. You just kept in there, and here you are again and again, always at the back if you were there." And I get to know your students after you've had them so many times, repeat, repeat, and there you are, same story. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you're sitting in the front row. You never missed a class. You got straight A's. And everything completely turned around, and finally I had to ask, "What's this happened to you?" And you told me that Christ had saved you in your life, and I'm looking at you, and I'm watching this thing, and I couldn't forget it, and you begged me to come to Christ, and I didn't do it. And he says, "But every time I heard about him again after that, your face and your life, he said, "I could not forget it." And he says, "Then I finally do get saved. I always thought, and here I am, a friend brings me to your church now. And after I coming to the Lord and knowing the Lord, walking with the Lord," he says, "but I always thought I'd love to see you again. Thank you." But it's just there, in terms of things that can happen, within life, on how God can take anything in your life and he can turn it around at any time if you want it turned around. The things that he can do. And, in times of where you can be moved. With me, I've had a lot of times. Things that can be moving for you. I went in the 1990s, I was on a treadmill trying to burn off some weight, and I ended up, had a stroke. Long story, stroke, lost the functional vision in my right eye pretty well. And I've had all sorts of, surgeries, all sorts of other things that have gone on through my life. And many, many times, the things that could have moved me. But I had a decision. Back in 1969, not that many years after this, but now I'm married. Got the wife of my dreams. We had felt God's call or equipping for something. We sold everything we had, to go to a Bible school in England, everything. I sold my little Porsche. She sold her car. And we sold our furniture. We sold everything we had so we could, you know, get plane flights and go over there. And here we are over there. And I am just so blessed. God, I can't believe what you're doing in my life. You call on me, the wife you've given me. And during all of this time going on, Jean gets pregnant. And you never met a guy that wanted, and for some reason, I was so excited. I was just so excited about that. And then, you know, during it, and she hadn't gone a long time, but enough, I just so thrilled. And then, but she loses the child. I don't know why, you know, with it, but that hit me like nothing had ever hit me before. Any trial, any test, it just hit me right at the gut somehow or another, and it just disturbed me deeply. Because I believed in God so much, I knew that he oversaw life. Nothing happens in life without him aware of it and passing across his desk. He is sovereign. It's not a surprise to him. And here God allowed this to happen in my life. And I thought, why, what have I not done? What am I holding back? What am I withholding in my life? And I was so confused that now, all of a sudden, now I realize what happened. And I'm sure there's a lot of you ladies here, no doubt. It's common. It wasn't, but you see, it's common to you. It's happened. You know others. You've lost a child. You've lost, you know, pregnancy. It's quite common, but it wasn't common to me. And I found it was just enough that it shook me. Here I am. I'm in Bible school. It's just, you know, I'm thinking, God, I'm going to follow you, serve you. But yet at the same time, I don't know if how it works. I was so messed up in my brain over this thing. I end up, I can't really study or think. And what's going on? Can I depend upon him? And here, so I'm out one day taking a walk, totally spinning, trying to figure it out. And I was going out there, and I'm waiting, I think, for God to apologize. I'm sorry I slipped on that one. I'm going to make it up to you sometime. Or whatever. I don't know what I'm thinking. But I'm waiting for God to give. He better have a good answer for this. And I'm coming up with nothing. And out of nowhere in my trouble, I never heard an audible voice, but this may have well been. I felt like, you know, the Lord says, out of clear, is this going to move you? And when I heard that, and when I sensed that that's what God was saying to me, it disturbed me. It made me mad. I was actually upset about it. Because, you see, that was my verse. I used that verse to share with people and to testify and all this. That was my verse. That was mine. And God, I felt like he used my verse against me. Used it against me. And I felt like, hey, my verse, leave it alone. You got a whole book of verses. You go find another one you want to talk, but that's mine. I actually was disturbed by it. And then I walked a little while, just, and then it was like, again, the Lord, is this going to move you? This isn't about me, it's about you. And he spoke to me as if to say, I want you to know something. If you want to walk with me another 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, I can guarantee you there'll be a lot of things that will happen in life you won't understand. And if every time something happens, you don't understand it, and you need to go out and take a walk and to decide if you can go on with me again, we're going to have a very, very rough road. It was clear to me. He says, this is you. This is your decision. But all of a sudden, I thank him because it became very simple and very clear. And I said, no, it's not going to move me. And you know, the thing is when somebody realizes the things in life that can move and then destroy and move a lot of other people, the Christian looks there before God and he so rests in him and he learns to rest in him. But another great secret with Paul, why he could say none of these things move me, is he goes on secondarily to reinforce it with a great truth. He says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. He said, you want to know why nothing moves me? Are you curious about that? He says, I'll tell you why. My life isn't dear to me. It's not I. It's not about I, me, my, myself. It's not about what happens to me. I don't care. It's immaterial. With it. My life is not dear to me. And you, when you look at that, you realize his life obviously was not of concern to him at all. When you look at what he writes, 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about others. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I'm more. In labors more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I've received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I've been shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often. Perils of the waters, perils of the robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, Perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and in toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and in nakedness, besides the other things that come upon me daily. Paul says, you know, I tell you, if a guy's life is dear to him, he's not going to subject himself willingly repeatedly to this. He's not going to go back in and be, you know, beaten up again and 40 lashes less one, thrown in prison again. The guy, you know, he didn't even know how many times the guy had been in jail. I imagine most of you know how many times you've been in prison. You know, well, I don't know, just often. we go someplace, we get on the little maps, well, where we stay and what hotel we'll eat in. Paul, you know, if he emailed or some way ahead, he'd just say, hey, what's the prison system like? are they into rods or stripes, you know, or something? Do I bring my own food or what's going on? He just knew, I'm walking right into another trial. And if a man, but he realized, no. He says, not only does he move me, because my life is near. Do you realize many of the things that move you and you're troubled by? Your home, your marriage, your family. It's because you're more dear to yourself than something else. One of the most liberating things that happens when you say, Lord, I don't want my life to be dear to me. I don't want it. And you know, we all have this dream in life, you know, we're just having a wonderful life, getting old, getting 85, 90 years old, and just one day going up to bed after we have a nice little birthday party and fall asleep, and go to heaven. I had a friend this week, that's what happened to him. He didn't have a party, but he was, you know, fell asleep and died in his sleep. But he hadn't had a lot of terrible pains and things that just happened. But we dream, we like that. But you know, it's interesting. One of the things I've discovered about the Lord is I imagine if I ask the question, how many of you, and I'm not going to ask you, I'll ask you, but I want you to raise your hand, but feel like you have given your whole life to the Lord? I would imagine many hands would go up. I've given him my whole life. Well, God has a way of testing that, I've come to find. You know, we have an old equation somewhere. I don't know where you learn it, but it's old. And it simply says the whole is equal to the sum of its parts. That's all, the whole, all the things to make up. If I say here, I'm giving you the whole, that means I give you all the individual parts. Well, I found out with God, we come and we give him the whole, but God has this way of just saying, well, here, you know, I'm not going to take it all. I'll take it all eventually, but I'm just coming for a part. He comes for parts. He has a way of testing. He takes things now and then. You know, with it, that he comes along, you know, and that's how it's kind of been with me. You know, he took an eye. I don't know what he wanted the eye for. I was using it. I liked it. It's nice, you know, and things, but also my right eye. Jesus said, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee that one of thy members should perish and the whole body should be cast into hell. So must have been a naughty little fellow, whatever he was up to. But at any rate, he comes and things happen. Then he took a hip. All right, you want a hip? You got a hip. Then he took the other hip. And then he took both knees. I've had, you know, those replaced. My hips replaced. My shoulders replaced twice. I've had a lung removed. They thought it was cancer and it ended up not being, but by the time they figured it out, they'd already cut it out and was too, can you put it back? He says, no, they sliver it up in little things looking for the cancer. Sorry, can't put it back. You know, I've had 15 kidney stones. They are not fun. If you've never had a kidney stone, nothing makes you more excited about heaven than a kidney stone. You're begging, God, I'm ready to go now. Just finish the job. You know, things. Yeah, I've got scoliosis, if you know what that is. My spine is completely out of line. I've got stenosis, which is the deterioration of the disc. I'm 3 inches shorter than I was in college. I was once bigger than Ed. No, I was never that big. I just wished I was. But you know, with all these different things, years ago, I lost my equilibrium. I can't walk a straight line. I've got to have all these other things helping me kind of get through life. But God with me, he keeps on, God, I give you my whole life, just come and get the thing. He says, no, I'm having more fun with parts. He just keeps coming and with parts. You know, with other things. A couple months ago, my foot, I'd so torn it up all for many years. Finally, I was forced in. They put more, if you saw the x-ray, there's more steel in my foot than the rest of my body almost combined. It's all over. In there, I'm learning to walk all over again now. So, all right, you want the foot? You want the foot. Okay, I don't know what you wanted. You know, foot at the same time. The amazing thing, I mean, I'm a mess. The amazing part is I still look awesome. Is that something? Is that funny? Okay, but at any rate, you know, the thing is in life, you know, God takes things. And when we can look there, and if nothing moves you and your life is not dear, then what happens when he tests it and he takes something? You know, a lot of life, you know, you're growing up and he's adding to and growing things. And okay, we're going to do this, going to have that, we'll fix this thing, and later we'll get to that. And so there's all these things kind of happening, but they're getting better and repairing and moving on and stuff. And then you get to an age where things are stopped repairing. They start going down. You don't hear so well, you don't see so well, you don't move so well, you don't, everything is, they're starting to be immobilized. God is now taking away. He said, you know, revert it. Hopefully, all those things are being replaced by things of the Lord. Hopefully, something has happened. I don't hear so well. I don't know how many hearing aid sets I've had. They don't work very well, not with me. But the, and all that, I don't know, all the glasses, all the stuff, all the different things you go through there, you know, in life. I got a battery pack embedded in my skin and my back that goes off 30 minutes a day, twice a day, you know, to supposedly do something. I don't know what it does for sure. But anyway, I mean, this stuff is, it's not going to get any better. But the issue is there is hopefully something has happened through the processes of life where we're not being moved. Our life isn't so dear, this grasp that we have on it when we're young and where we're going to go and what we're going to be and what we're going to do. But hopefully something happens where Jesus, you're really all there is, isn't it? It's all from you. And you begin to realize there, I mean, let it go. Whatever it is you want, you can have it. You don't have to fight with me for it. I'm not going to kick and yell and scream. If you're going to take it, you're going to take it. And for me to debate it, there's no use in that. Now I can either become angry and bitter, or I can, all right, you want it, you got it. But just replace it with something of yourself. A few weeks ago, I'm with some of my grandkids, and when I said, you know, Papa, how are you? I said, I'm dying. He said, oh, Papa, you're not dying. I said, of course I'm dying. What do you think? I've been around here eight decades. I can see the end of the conveyor belt. It's right there. I can see the thing. I'm about to drop off it into eternity. You know, with it, you don't see it. You just see your end of the conveyor belt. You don't see none of this. You're immortal, you think. I know I'm not. But in the process, I found him. And I'll tell you something. I can hear his voice. Can you hear him? No, I can't hear him. I can see him. I can touch him. I'm right there. I'm just right at the threshold of eternity. And, you know, when we look there, that's why you exist. That's why we are here. That's what it is all about, that little by little it can take this life away. It can fade away one way or another. But in that, we find ourselves there rejoicing in him. And Paul, he had that. None of these things move me. My life isn't dear to myself. He says, but that I may finish my course. Paul looked at everybody and says, guys, I have a course. Nobody wants me to go to Jerusalem. They don't want that course. That's because nobody else wants to go. He ended up, you know, I mean, look, I says, I've just had it in my spirit. I just, someday I got to go to, right into the heart of it all. I'm not afraid of anything. I want to go to Jerusalem. I just want to go to Jerusalem. I realize the consequences of that. I've measured that out 1,000 times. I've died 1,000 deaths already. I've been there, done that with basically everything else. And you know, most people, they would look at Paul, and in a moment, in a heartbeat, we would trade places with a man of this godliness and this depth and what a life he lived, until you look at the small print. Perils of the land, perils of the sea, perils of the Jews, perils of the Gentiles, perils of my own countrymen. You know, 5 times 40 lashes was one, 3 times beaten with rods, night and the day, and have been in a deep, floating around. All these lists, oh man, I don't want your course. But Paul says, this is my course. I won't finish it. He took his course. Do you realize you are on a course? A God-planned, God-ordained. But the sad thing is many have never called it mine. We envy somebody else's course, the guy down the street that won the lottery, or the people that got the new house or the new car or the new jewelry or something out there. I want that course. I want that course. And we overlook our own instead of saying, Lord, this is my home and my marriage and my family and my children and my struggles and my burden and my mission field. I want to die on this life. I want to die on this hill. I want to, whatever it is you want of me, whatever it is you want, I'm in. I'm all in. This is my course, and I'm going to take it. And I want to go home to it. And I want to, you know, Lord, I don't know how to handle it. I don't have it. You're going to got it. You got to come through to help me. You got to be there. because I can't do it. And he said, of course you can. I didn't design you to do it. I designed you to need me so I could do it through you. Without me, you can do nothing. Now, how much is nothing? You can multiply it times 100 and it is still zero. You can put in 100 times the effort and it's still zero if it's you. But God says, if it's me and that marriage and that family and that home and in the issue saying, Jesus, come through and help me and teach me and do something within me, you know, with it, you know, in it. And Paul says, I'm going to finish my course. I'm going to do it. And then and he says, and not only that, he said, I'm going to finish it with joy. You think that guy, that course, you enjoy it? What a glutton for punishment. Oh, that's not where I get my joy from. It's not the course. It's him. It's him. He's greater than the course. He's greater than all of it. He overshadows it all. You know, he fills it. You know, he could look there and he says, that's what it is. You know, and I'm going to finish it with joy. One of the things I've suggested to the Lord, he's never taken any of them yet, so I won't start here. But, that all these angry people, I see all these people in church. I see them, Bob, watch them. The older people, many of you, I don't know. No, so I'm just telling you what a lot of you might be like. And that is, you're getting old and you're getting cranky. And you get bitter or angry or you're upset. You're on edge. You know, and here you've known the Lord, you've known the Bible, you've been in church, you've loved him and worshiped him and followed him for so many years, and now age is now the greatest challenge of all faith, of all of your life, the greatest journey. Getting old, falling apart. Now, where's my faith? Do I really look at that and say, then, Lord, let's do it together. And I want to enjoy it. A lot of people, they're going to go, boy, and I get to heaven, I want to know where the Lord, I what happened. Why didn't he answer this? Where was he when this happened? How come this? Just like I was. He let me down. And they get old, and they get bitter and angry. There's so many of them. And I suggested to the Lord, instead of having a million-mile line waiting up to bring you their little card of, Lord, where were you when this happened? How'd you let me down? Why did this happen? You know, all the things. I want to ask the Lord when I see him, you hear this. And I said, Lord, before people go to heaven, instead of having the line, just have everybody outside build this gigantic tent. It'd have to hold millions, I'm sure. And on the outside, if you are angry with the Lord or upset with the Lord or bitter about anything that ever happened to you, come on in here. We want to answer your questions. So I'd have this, let it fill up. There'd be millions. I'd have a stage up there, and I'd have a curtain there, the stage. And behind the stage, Lord, I wouldn't even show up if it was you. I'd send just some of you that you used. I'd take like Paul. I'd take Paul, Peter. You know, I'd take John the Baptist. I'd take like Isaiah, the prophet. I'd take like Joseph. I'd have a panel of these guys. They rotted in prison. People, you know, John the Baptist had his head cut off. You know, Peter, who was crucified, they say upside down. I'd have, you know, Isaiah, the prophet, who, you know, was sawn in two. I mean, what a great panel. I'd have these guys to be a panel, you know, then, and here the screen opens up, and here's this panel there to answer questions. And you'll recognize them. Peter will be the guy hanging upside down. You know, John the Baptist will be the guy holding his head. That'd be a classic. And then, they'd have Isaiah. He's the guy who's beside himself. I'd have, you could just have the, what a panel. And then maybe John the Baptist be the moderator and say, folks, we understand a lot of you are angry and bitter, and life was really, really tough. Well, we want to talk to you and comfort you and help you and see if we can help you so you can go to heaven and be happy. And so, who would like to be first? I imagine the entire death silence. Not a word. Oh, no. And just my life, first time in my life, front row center, right there. And John the Baptist, he'd look at it and say, well, all right, let's start with you. What's your problem? I have a problem. Yes, you do. You wouldn't have come in here if you didn't. You're upset with God. So what are you upset with him about? No, I'm fine. Liars cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. You want to go any farther, you'll answer. What is it?
Well, I lost my eye.
Couldn't you just see the entire audience? Couldn't you see John the Baptist?
I say, would you want to comment on that? Or, hey, Peter, I know you're a little upside down, but maybe you got a comment.
Or somebody. I mean, Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this life cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. You can't touch it. It's something there when the Christian, and Paul knew this, he says, I am going to finish it with joy. and the ministry that I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Here John or Paul now says, now, that's ministry. When you know this verse and you believe it and you take it, now you've got a message. Now there he says, and with joy in the ministry that I have received, that I've learned, that's happened to me, I have something to say to anybody to help them, to strengthen them, encourage them, direct them. My ministry. That's where it all came from, fellas. That's where it was rooted in. And you know, I'm going to close in prayer. But one of the things I told you, I was setting you up for something earlier, a challenge. I don't do this. I never do this. I did it earlier service. I did it. But I want to ask you to think about something, and that is this verse. Nothing would thrill me more than if everybody here said, I want this verse. I want this verse for my life. My life's verse. It's my life's verse. I would love it if everybody said, but you know, it's not my verse. When you get to heaven, Paul says, that was my verse. You know, but then the Holy Spirit said, excuse me, Paul, I gave you the verse. Oh, yeah, that's right. But maybe today some of you would say, I want to take that verse, and I'm going to memorize it. I'm not just going to write a nice sermon, think about it. I'm going to memorize that verse. I'm going to take that verse, I'm going to memorize it, and I'm going to act on it. And if there's things that verse tells me now, I want you to go deal with that. I mean, one of the things I can honestly tell you, my life has pretty dramatically changed. Still got a long, long way to go. My wife could tell you that. But I've come a long way with it. And you start somewhere. And whether you start, will you take it and say, what does that mean when you go home today? What does that mean when you go to work tomorrow? That you can put Acts 20:24 on your car or on your desk or in your, you go to school. What are the implications of that to you? To say, God, I don't want to just write it. I don't want to just memorize it. I want to contemplate it and start acting upon it. I want to someday say nothing moves me like Paul said it. I still long to say it like Paul said it. I still do. But here, maybe today, you say, do you start somewhere? I started somewhere. We all do. And if that's you, I want to pray for you, but I'd ask you to maybe stand. I'd like you to stand. I want to pray for you. If you say, I'm going to do that. Maybe you haven't memorized much, but say, this is worth memorizing. I'm going to memorize. If that's you, I'd like to ask you to stand. If you want to, if you'd like to, and you realize, I'm going to do this. You'll never arrive. You'll never succeed. There'll always be failures in it because we'll never be perfect until we see him face to face. Paul says, not as though I have arrived, but this one thing I do, I press on toward the prize, the high calling in Christ Jesus. I haven't stopped. I still am pressing on. And if you're saying, I'm going to start pressing. I'm going to start pressing on. Lord, you know each person. You know what's going on in our heart. And Lord, I know that you look, this is your verse. You wrote this verse. And you wrote it on the tablet of Paul's heart. And you want to write it on the tablet of our heart. You want us to say, that's my verse. That's my verse now. I'm taking it. And Lord, help me act on it. I know I'll never do it on my own. That even like Paul said, I know who I am. Believe it, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep what I've committed unto him. Lord, we can tell you I want to do this, but only you can keep it. Even Paul said, I don't keep my own commitments. He does. I just made it, but he kept it. And Lord, how I realize I made the commitment, but you kept it and kept it and kept it and kept it. The journey, and Lord, I pray that things could just happen in a wonderful way today. The peace and begin to say, Lord, I don't know what it means, but set me free. And help me, Lord, to be able to decide and respond. And Lord, to look at the journey we're on. And Lord, take that now, today, our course, that we can look and say, this is my course. I'm not walking away from it. I'm walking into it with all my heart. And so, Lord, bless and strengthen each and every one. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we all stand? and sing.